Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When we think about God, my beloved, we think about many things. Powerful, almighty, loving, caring, etc. But the one thing that is unique to our God, the God of the Old and New Testament, the true God, the God of gods, is the Trinity. God is known as, or in, the Trinity. So we're going to be speaking today about one of the most central dogmas of the Orthodox Church, or the Christian Church, which is the dogma of the Holy Trinity. What does the word dogma mean, just so you know, as a quick review? It's a principle, or set of principles, that is inconvertibly true. Inconvertibly means that is without a doubt, it is true. It's based on truth. You don't know what dogma is, or you kind of forget, think of these synonyms here. Teaching, belief, tenet, principle, precept, article of faith, and canon. Okay? So, what we're about to do is speak about God as Trinity. And that's something that I must admit, and we all must admit, is a very difficult thing to do. Simply because the human mind is limited, whereas God is unlimited. Okay? We all know that. And so even the Bible tells us how sometimes incomprehensible God is. Okay? And when we come to a discussion about God, we always need a few things. We need, first and foremost, humility. Humility. Okay? Why humility? Because people, when they're smart, they get to be smart, and they get to know a few facts about the Bible, about God, and dates and stuff, they kind of feel a little bit that they start to know everything. Okay? And this is one of the biggest mistakes that the heretics in the church have fallen into. It's this idea of pride that I know what I'm talking about. Arius, what rank was he? Nope. What was he? What was Arius?
Priest. Priest.
It was a priest. Okay. What about Nestorius? What was he?
Bishop,
yeah. Archbishop or patriarch. Okay. What about Macedonius? The hater of the Holy Spirit. He was also a bishop, a patriarch. So you find that even people that are clergy, priests, bishops, deacons, etc., can fall into the trap of misunderstanding, and their whole idea was, or their flaw was their pride. They felt that they had enough intelligence, power of the mind, to be able to take God and examine Him. Okay? So the first thing we need when we speak about God is humility. Okay? Because we're speaking about something so vast, someone who is truly incomprehensible. And we need a little bit of wisdom, and we need a little bit of tradition, okay? A good spirit of tradition when we come to speak about anything that has to do with the church or with God. We're not going to reinvent the wheel. The Trinity has a dogma that has been in place since the beginning of time. It hasn't come out, and it wasn't crystallized and promulgated. Fancy word for announced. Okay? It wasn't announced until the first ecumenical council and parts of it afterwards. Okay, but this idea of Trinity, God has revealed Himself to us. But it's still something very enigmatic, very, very mysterious to us. And even 1 Timothy, St. Paul says, he's speaking about God. He, God, who is blessed and the only potentate, which is the powerful, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To To whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. This is just a little bit of a description of what we're about to try to talk about. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who is alone and has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. No man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. So if you take this verse and bring it with you when you come to worship in church, your whole understanding and your whole experience of your worship will be completely different. Because you're standing before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Immortal One, the one who dwells in unapproachable light. So maybe you won't be so quick to take out your cell phone. I won't be so quick to get distracted because I'm standing before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It's very important to have that mindset as you enter this holy place. Okay? A lot of people, we don't even think about it. We don't have the proper understanding of worship because we don't know what we're doing. We don't know who we're worshiping. Okay, so part of the process of you understanding and seeing something, your relationship with God you have to understand His character as well. Okay, it's really important. Okay, that's why we don't sit usually when we pray. We don't sit when we sing or praise the Lord, worship Him in hymns, because we're standing before, we're praising the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, etc. Okay, so I want you to start thinking about that, because sometimes there really is no difference in our behavior when we come into this building or go to a mall, or we come into this building and we go to the park, or we go into this building and we're at home in our living room or family room. There has to be a difference in the way we act and what we speak, where we move, how we dress, everything, because we're in the presence of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who dwells in the unapproachable light. Okay? So having said all of that, our starting point in this discussion is to remember all of these things and remember that our knowledge of God is incomplete. It's not ignorance, but it's humility and it's admitting fact. Even St. Cyril of Jerusalem, Kadis Corollus el Oroshalimi, who wrote the catechesis for those who were to be baptized in the church, he wrote a whole book about what we should teach the newly baptized people, or the people that will accept the Holy Orthodox faith. And he wrote, "We explain not what God is, but candidly, openly, confess that we do not have an exact knowledge concerning Him. To confess, to say, or to admit our ignorance is the best knowledge." You get the idea here? So the best thing when you're approaching the Lord is to say, "I know nothing about Him." Even Pope Shenouda would say something like that, and he did. Okay? So, but in spite of this, we do know something about the Lord. We do know things, little bits of things about Him. And these things we know, He has revealed them to us. Okay? You get that point? So everything that we know about God, He's the one that chose to reveal it to us. Okay? Just like it says in St. John chapter 1, verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Okay, so we know God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit through the work of God the Son, the only begotten, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared God to us. Okay? Look what St. Cyril of Jerusalem says again. Can just think with me. You don't have to write any of these things down. "If someone says that the essence of God is incomprehensible, then why do we even speak about Him?" Stop for a minute there. Okay? Think about that question. It's a logical question. If I just said to you, "We don't really know much about the essence of God, so what in the world are we doing speaking about Him?" Right? That's what he's saying. Look at his answer, his beautiful answer of why, even though God is so beyond us, we should still strive to know about him. Okay? This is what he says. Why do we speak about him? Third line. But is it really true that because I cannot drink a whole river, I will not take water from it in moderation for my benefit? Is it really true that because my eyes are not in a condition to take in all the power of the sunlight, I'm therefore unable to look or to see as much as is needful for me? If when I go into some great garden, I cannot eat all the fruits, would you wish that I go away from it completely hungry? You get the idea here? Is it clear? Somebody explain it to me. Peter, explain it to me. What is he saying here?
Well, I mean,
start with the first line. What's the question he's asking?
He asks, if someone says that the essence of God is incomprehensible, then why do we speak about him?
Okay, so what does that mean in English?
It means that, like, even though we don't know a lot about God, we still are able to, like,
we should
still, like,
speak.
Yeah, we should still
why? He gives three examples. It's important to understand.
It's beneficial.
Okay, what are the examples? The first one is what?
Water.
The river. You're there, you're very thirsty. Are you going to drink an entire spring of water? No. What are you going to do? You're going to drink a little bit of what you can take. So he's saying God is like that huge river, but just because you can't ingest the huge river into your stomach through your mouth, that doesn't mean that you can't take a sip of it. Okay? Or the sunlight, or even a garden, he said. You're not going to eat 50 watermelons. When you walk into a watermelon field, or if you go strawberry picking or apple picking, you're going to do what? You're going to pick a few apples and eat them. You're not going to eat the entire field of apples. Right? So this is what he's saying here. When we're talking about God or the Trinity or anything like that, we have to understand that even though we can't really understand that much, we should try. We're going to get a little bit about it, a little bit of him, okay? So what do we know about God? Okay, there's 10 points, and the last one is Trinity. So I'm just going to go through these really, really quickly. The 10 points, what do we know about God? Simple. What is it that we know about God? The first thing we know about God is that he's spirit. He's spirit. God is spirit. And those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay? So he's saying there in this verse that God is not something tangible. He only became tangible in the virgin birth, through the Virgin St. Mary and the Incarnation. When the limited one became limited. Okay? The invisible one became visible. This is the Tazbeha. That's why if you attend Tazbeha, you have a good foundation of theology in your mind, because Tazbeha is just a theology and singing. Do you know where Tazbeha came from? Of course, besides the Bible, the angels, but how it developed in the church. It's an amazing history of how Tazbeha itself and the words put in it was developed. Amazing. It all came from the arch-heretic Arius. Why? Tell me.
They were trying to, like, argue with him, like, trying to show the people what. So they developed songs that the people could sing along and then understand what's right and what's wrong, like, that he wasn't right.
Exactly. So Arius, he decided to make up a song, like you hear on the radio. It was called the Thalia. And people picking their tomatoes in the garden, I'm sorry, in the market, they'd be singing it. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's not God. Whatever it was, his heresy, they were singing it. So St. Athanasius and the church did what? We countered it with Tazbeha. We countered it with putting theology into hymns. That's where Tazbeha comes from. So if you look at the Tazbeha, it's all theology and the teaching of the church. All of it. It's amazing. Okay? And all the things that I just said to you, the one who's incomprehensible became comprehensible, the one who was unlimited became, that's all from the Tazbeha. That's where I got it from. Okay? God is spirit. Second thing we know, God is eternal and infinite. By his own admission and his own word, he says, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega. the beginning, the end, the first, the last. I am who was, who is, and who will come and will be forever. He's eternal. Okay? It's one of the things we know about God. Another thing, God is all good. No one is good but one, that is God. There was a debate in the early church. Could God lie? Say a lie. Could he lie? Anybody tell me? Could he lie?
No.
Isn't he all powerful?
He could, but he doesn't.
He can't lie.
He could, but explain yourself. You're right, but explain it now.
He could because he can do whatever he wants, but it's not what he stands for. He doesn't lie.
Okay, so it's against his essence. It's against his nature, right? Can you fly without the aid of a plane or any sort of apparatus? Can you fly and land properly instead of flying through a kind of flat, you know? No, not that. You can fly, right? No, it's not part of our essence. Can God create, somebody asked me this, one a little kid. Abuna, can God create a big rock big enough and heavy enough that he can't even lift it?
No.
Think about that.
Doesn't
make sense, right? So the little kid is like, well, God's all powerful. He can create anything. He creates 500 billion Earth planets and stick them all together. And then takes his hand and tries to lift it. It's going to be too heavy for him, right, Abuna? No. This is how he was thinking, you know? So just remember, God, he is all powerful, but he cannot do anything against who he is. Okay? He can't lie. And actually, the saints have spoken about this a lot. All of their quotes is a few quotes of saints saying, God cannot lie. And there's a huge explanation. I think it's also from Saint Cyril of Jerusalem. Okay? So this is what we need to do when we think about God. When you think about God, okay, God is good. You should start developing a way to think about him. Okay, well, if he's good, does that mean he can't do anything bad? Well, but does that mean that he's powerful? He's not powerful, then that limits his power, so he's not almighty. No. Figure out that conundrum, okay? Get out of that, right? Another thing, God is omniscient, omniscient, all-knowing. His understanding is unsearchable. Okay? This is a few things we know. God is all, the next one, God is all righteous. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are you in your judgments. He's basically, what that is saying very simply, he's fair. Okay? He's good, he's fair, he does everything always right. The right time, the right place, and he does everything right by the person. He's omnipotent or omnipotent. Almighty. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the Almighty. Okay? The Lord himself. And in the Old Testament, the word El Shaddai, the Hebrew word that was used in the book of Genesis 6 times, El Shaddai, that means the all-powerful one or the almighty one. Okay? El Shaddai. Omnipresent. That means he's everywhere, all the time. Okay? Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? I ascend into heaven? You're there, Lord. I make my bed in hell? Behold, you are there. Okay? So God is omnipresent as well. He is also unchangeable, or fancy word, immutable. Okay? the Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. I don't change. Okay? God doesn't change. We change. And this is a very nice thing. You know why? In your spiritual life. Okay? Sometimes we expect God to do things that are maybe different than what he has already done. Like, if you're a smart person, or if you're an observer, you're all smart. If you're an observant person, you're going to see how God, when he deals with Abraham in the Old Testament, and he allows him to wait 25 years to have a son, when you ask for something, the observant person will say, will not expect it tomorrow, because he knows how God deals. Okay, this helps in your spiritual life when you know that God really doesn't change. If he did that with Abraham and Moses and all these people, and St. Paul, who asked him 3 times, Lord, take this disease from me, take this sickness away. Maybe a problem in my life, not a sickness. And the Lord, every time, he said what? N-O. He said it 3 times. He asked 3 times, he said it 3 times. So God can do that too in our lives. So just try to, with every quality or every characteristic, try to pull something out and apply it in your life. Because that's how we grow in our relationships. One more after this. God, of course, is love. Okay, who does not love does not know God, for God is a God is love. One of the first verses you probably memorize in your whole entire life. 1 John 4:8. God is love. Allah mahabba. Okay? And then we get to now probably the most complicated, enigmatic, that God is Trinity. God is Trinity. 1 John 5:7 says, for there are three that bear witness in heaven. Father, Word, Holy Spirit. Word is what? Logos. Logos, the Word, the reason, Adi, the Son, S-O-N. The Father, the Word, the Logos, so the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are a?
One.
These three are one. Okay? Anytime you converse with a Jehovah's Witness or somebody who doesn't believe in the Trinity, pull out that verse. Memorize it off the top of your head. 1 John 5:7. Just memorize it. There are three that witness in heaven. Father, Word, and Spirit. And these three are one. That's it. There's many others in the Bible, but this one is, in the New Testament, the clearest one. Okay? The clearest one. That the Trinity is one. Okay? Okay, so before we start talking about the Trinity and what God the Trinity is, where did the idea of Trinity come from? Where did the idea come from? Did we just pull it out of a hat? In my introduction to you, in the beginning of the class, I had mentioned purposely that the idea of the Trinity has been in the Bible from the very first page, the very first book, the very first chapter. But it wasn't said, God didn't come out and say, I'm Trinity. Can somebody tell me why in the Old Testament he would never come out and say, I am three? Think. Danny.
It says us.
Yes, yes. My question is, you're right. And I'll give you the examples. Let us make man in our image and likeness. Let us come down when he was looking at the people of Babel and they were making that big, big tower. Let us go down and confuse their language. Let us. Let us tell Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah and we're going to burn those people there. But my question to you is, why wasn't it clearly stated, like it is here, in the New Testament? Why wasn't it clearly stated in the Old Testament? Yeah, sorry.
Because the simple mind would just understand that it's three gods, not one, because the ancient religions were just polytheistic. So
Excellent. Did you get that? In the Old Testament, the biggest challenge for the children of Israel was what? Polytheism. Everybody around them, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, all those people were pagans, meaning they had more than one God. And God's message to them was, Hear, O Israel, God is one. In Deuteronomy 6:4, that's the biggest thing. Hear, O Israel, your God is one. He kept on saying that. But we have things like Danny mentioned, let us. So what I'm trying to say is we get the idea of Trinity in the Old Testament. There are hints in the Old Testament scattered throughout all of it of the plurality of God. Plural means more than one, right? Let us make man in our image, just like Danny said. Man is become as one of us when they ate of the fruit. Remember? So God, who was God speaking to? It was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Man has become like us to know good and evil. We have to cast them out. Okay? in Babel. Let us go down. Remember the three youth in the fiery furnace. Remember the three youth in the fiery furnace? Nebuchadnezzar looks in after he throws them in. He looks and he says, didn't we throw in three? Wait a minute. There's a fourth. And he is like Son of God. Okay? And then, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This was quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked into the temple and he opened the book of Isaiah and started reading in the synagogue, the temple, the synagogue. And there's the three. The Spirit of the Lord God, the Spirit of who? God is upon me. 1, 2, 3. So we have hints of three, plurality, all the time. Yes.
Couldn't it also symbolize that he's, since he's like infinite, so then he's us-ish in a way?
I'm not so sure I understand you. You're God, of course, he's infinite.
Yeah.
Is that what you're saying?
Couldn't us refer to God because he is infinite?
But why would he say plural?
Because he's infinite.
But just because somebody's infinite doesn't make them plural.
I think you know, there are some people that write that the old language, the word us, comes from
The majestic.
Yeah,
in the Hebrew language, there's no such thing as the majestic we. When the Queen of England speaks, we have decreed. You're one person. It's a way, it's a tool in language to magnify the speaker, okay? To bring honor to the office of the speaker, okay? But in the Hebrew language, it's void of it. There is none. There's no such thing as majestic we. They call it the majestic majesty, the majestic we, W-E, okay? There is none. Okay, we see God, the dogma of the Trinity, okay? We're trying to get slowly to get figure out what it is, okay? We see God as three. Look. We see that each one is distinct from each other. So when the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible through the authors of the Bible, what happened? He showed that there is a distinction between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's so many examples of this. He says here, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is saying, I will pray. I will ask. Prayer is just basically what? Asking. So I will ask the Father. I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, the Spirit of truth. So even though they're one, we know God is one, there's a distinction within the Godhead. Okay? I'm trying to build you up to the idea of Trinity, okay? So just bear with me. Okay? Look at this one. Each of these three, not now that they're distinct, but they're also personal. They have personal attributes. Okay? They have personal feelings. Okay? They have personal activity. Okay? If the Holy Spirit is just a force, like some of our brethren say, it's just a force. How can you offend or grieve just a force? Can I offend the wind? Can I offend the wind? I can't, because it's not a person. So in order to grieve, when St. Paul says to the Ephesians, don't make the Holy Spirit sad. Don't grieve God, the Holy Spirit. He's saying, he's giving him a distinct person, personal being. Okay? He's personal. You can do something, yes.
Can I, an analogy be like puzzle pieces, like three puzzle pieces, like the...
Hold that thought. You're on track. Hold that thought. I'm going to get to the puzzle pieces and all that stuff in a minute. Okay? So you get this idea that not only are they distinct. Okay, what was your first point? What was the first point? There were hints of plurality in the Godhead. Number two, what was your second point? Huh? They're distinct. Now here, what? Each one of those distinct ones have their personality, they accept things as a person would. Okay? These three become one. They're united. Look at this one, John 10:30. I and the Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Look at this one. In the baptismal formula, this is probably one of the most powerful verses to illustrate that the three are one. Besides, what was that first verse that I asked you to memorize?
John 5:7,
right? Why did you say 4? There it is. No. Where is it? Did I pass it? There it is. 1 John 5:7. So where are we right now? Okay, yeah. So in addition to 1 John 5:7, okay, Matthew 28:19 is a very powerful example, because the Lord commissions. Anybody know what the word commission means?
Sends,
orders, directs. He says, disciples, come here. Go to the whole world. Baptize them. Teach them everything that I said to you. Teach them. And baptize them in the name. He didn't say in the names. It's singular here. My point is that these three are a one. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This we should know. Matthew 28:19 is one of the most powerful verses for the dogma of the Holy Trinity. Because otherwise, he could have said, and it doesn't make any sense. This kind of doesn't make any sense. He should say, in the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That would make them three distinct and separate. But here he's saying, in the name of God, the Godhead. And in the Godhead exists Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who are one, who are personal, who are distinct, who are three, but who are also a one. I know I'm throwing too much at you, right? Should we stop? Yes or no?
No.
Okay. Anybody have any questions? Are you getting hot? Okay. Just give me 1 second. I'm going to talk into this class.
Sorry.
Okay. Anybody have a question? Seriously, no questions?
No.
All right. So what's the first point? Quickly. This is the thought process that has to unfold in your mind when you think of God as Trinity. The first point is what? In the Old Testament, there is a plurality, hint of more than one. Second, he is distinct. Third,
personal.
He's personal. Fourth, the three are one. Okay, we have a fifth point. Yes. Each of these three, see how we're unfolding it? God is so wonderful because he just doesn't come out to the Israelites and say, I'm Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They get all confused. You wouldn't take your 5-year-old daughter or son or brother or sister and say, here's physics. You throw the whole book at them and say, figure it out.
We don't need to say
that. What, the teachers do that to you guys?
Yeah.
My teacher did the same. But God is not like that teacher. God's not like that teacher who throws the book at you and say, just learn it. He reveals himself slowly. And this, my beloved, is the reason why the person who reads their Bible on a regular basis has a much deeper, a potential to have a much deeper understanding about God. Because in the Bible, he unfolds himself before your very eyes. He really does. He really does. So after we just said all that, and there's hints in the Old Testament plurality, he's distinct, he's personal, there's three of them, and now the final one is that each one of them is God. Each of these three is God. Again, this is, I'm trying to engage your logic. You have to logically, to our best of our ability, to understand the idea of the Holy Trinity. Okay? That the three are, that each one, each of these three persons, and I'm going to explain the word person in a minute, because that's kind of confusing. Don't forget that our language is also limited. Okay? Describe to me sugar, to somebody who's never tasted it. Describe.
Sweet.
He doesn't know what sweet is. Describe it to me.
Green.
Not salty. He doesn't know what that is.
What?
Yeah, but you're describing way how it looks, but how does it taste to him? You're trying to get him to taste that big, beautiful Snickers bar that you just downed before you came in.
It tastes good.
It tastes good. So does a steak. So does a steak. How do you see the idea? And this is something earthly. Guys, this is something earthly. And us little people, we're trying to explain God, the Trinity. See what I'm trying to say? Like, so just, that's why we need humility. When you think humbly. Be humble in the way you think. Don't draw conclusions. Because when you draw quick conclusions, you can be on the wrong path to heresy. Like I said in the introduction. Arius was a priest. Nestorius was a patriarch. Macedonius was a patriarch. And all these people, unfortunately, taught the wrong things. And the church had to seal them or label them as heretics. And they were given so many chances. You should read the letters that St. Athanasius wrote to Arius. Or, better yet, St. Cyril of Alexandria wrote to Nestorius. He was begging him, "Brought my brother in the Lord. You're wrong. This is what it is. The tradition of the church has said this. This is what the Bible verse says. This. He says, "No, I'm right." Pride. You see? So anyway, each of these three. So think about that. When you're thinking about God and Trinity, think about sugar. And trying to tell somebody that it's sweet. Okay? We can't even do that. Okay? So, that's why when the Gospel of St. John says that no one can say that the Lord, that Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because this is so incomprehensible that we can't begin to even say it if God, the Holy Spirit, is not helping me say it. Fahmin, Habib? Understand? You get it? Huh? Yes? Yes? Okay, good. All right, so Each of these three persons is God. Look at God the Father. Okay, just quickly, you don't have to write. If you want to write the verse, just write down the reference. Okay? "Go to my brother and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father." Who said this? The Lord Jesus Christ at his tomb to Mary Magdalene? Yes. Okay. What about this one?
Yes.
What about this one? St. Paul in the greeting of Romans. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So God, the Father, God. Okay? Son. Remember? Who was the doubting disciple?
Thomas.
St. Thomas. And then when he realized it and the Lord appeared to him and he said, "Put your finger in my hand." He didn't say wrist. He said hand. Okay? "Put your finger in my side." And then he looked, he bowed, and he said, "My Lord and my God." God the Son. Look at, this is even a more powerful verse. In him, St. Paul was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:8. This is a very powerful verse we use when we're in dialogue with those who don't believe in the divinity of Christ. Okay? And this is in the book of Hebrews, which is quoting a psalm of the Son. He says, God the Father says to the Son, God the Father says to the Son, your throne is forever and ever. Wait a minute, but I'm God the Father. I'm God. How can your throne be forever and ever? My throne is forever and ever, because the throne of God is forever and ever. You get it? So here we see that God, the Son, is God. You find here also God, the Holy Spirit, is God. This was the biggest example. We have in the book of Acts, chapter 5, with who are the two big liars that died? Ananias and Sapphira. Okay? Ananias and Sapphira. Okay? They lied. And St. Peter says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? What do you mean to lie to the Holy Spirit? Ananias and Sapphira were speaking to who? St. Peter. They're speaking to St. Peter. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to a? But to a?
God.
Holy Spirit? God. See the idea? Again, we're unfolding this Trinity, idea of Trinity. Look at this one. He who blasphemes against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, never has forgiveness. Mark 3:29, I think it is. I'll get you that. Yeah, 3:29. Okay, Mark 3:29. Okay? So what are the 5 points? Quickly. There are names of God's plurality in the Old Testament. Number two, they are distinct. Number three, they are personal. Number four, the three are one. Number five, each one is described or acts like God. Now, which leads to my next point. What makes God God? What makes a cat a cat?
Meow.
Fur, meow. And they can't stand water. If you want to be mean to a cat, throw them in a cup of water. It's like kryptonite, you know, instead of, you know, it's Superman and kryptonite. Okay, so you know what a cat is. It's furry, it has claws, it's cute sometimes. It makes people allergic, like me. I'm highly allergic to it. So if you have a cat, tell me before I come to your house, because I'll never come to your home. I have a very severe reaction to cats. I can't. One time there was an emergency, and I had to go to this place, and I had like 3 or 4 cats. I went in from the front door, and I ran to the back door, and we were sitting in the middle of the yard in January. Snowing and everything. When you were outside freezing like this. Anyway. So, you know what a cat is. What makes a cat a cat? What makes a dog? What makes God God? Okay? What makes God God? You have to think about it when you start talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Is God the Father really God? Is God the Son really God? Is God the Holy Spirit really God? What makes God God? The characteristics. If you take a rock, what makes a rock rock? You wouldn't say it's soft.
Hard.
You'd say it's hard. You wouldn't say it's light. If it's a big rock, it's heavy. Okay? A marshmallow can't be a rock. So what I'm saying is, the thing that makes God anything God, if this chair, like some people in the world believe is God, or the tree, you know, pantheists, you know, pantheists, right? Pan, theism, pan, many, theism, God, many gods, pantheism. It's one of the tenets of certain world religions. The tree is God, the rock is God. Okay, fine. Ask this person when you're discussing with them, what are the attributes of God? He's all powerful. Okay, how is this tree powerful? All powerful. How is that rock that you say is all powerful? Okay, that's an attribute of God. You see the idea? So if you can grasp these little tiny things, you can really be a good polemic. You can really engage somebody and debate them in class, in school, in college, in work, and everywhere you go. Because a lot of people think that. You know, did you hear about the guy who married a tree?
Oh,
yeah.
Yeah. And then there was a lady who married a tree?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Oh, and then another one married an Eiffel Tower.
But the guy divorced the tree and then he married them again.
He did?
Yeah.
Again, if we don't have a good understanding of God, we're going to get to these very strange things like marrying a tree and marrying an Eiffel Tower and bowing to a cow that walks by or something like that, right? So you got to understand. So think of what a rock is, think of what God is, okay? Now, this is my Trinity chart. You don't have to... We're going to supply this whole PowerPoint for you. But basically, what I'm trying to put here in front of you is that, okay, you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, okay, they're all called God in those verses and many more. They're all creators. God is God. The one of the attributes of God is what? He's a creator. We have in Isaiah and John and these verses that the Holy Spirit, Son, and Father create. So if the Son can create, then he must be God, because the only person that can create is God. You get the point? Same thing with here. God is only place is the only person everywhere. All three are everywhere. All knowing. There they are, all knowing. Eternal. They have a will. They speak. They love all of these things. So you'll find that each one is God. If you really do your research, if you really read your Bible carefully, when you come across a verse that kind of may stick out, write it down in a notebook, okay? Your Trinity notebook, okay? Look at this one. Here's another simple chart. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit all do what God does. That's what I'm saying right here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do what God does, okay? So, Father... He created. It's one thing. The Son gave life. Okay? The Holy Spirit, they lied to him. They lied to God. Again, just this is a simple. I took one of those lines in that chart and put it out here for you as an example. And you can do that. You can take this chart. I would love for you as an exercise in your free time. Take this chart, look up every one of these, and really think about it. They're all creators? I didn't know that the Holy Spirit was a creator. Where's that? Pull them up and see. Okay? That's what I hope you can do. With respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, he had power over nature. Okay? Nobody has power over nature except God. He's the one that quieted all of the way. So you can see, my beloved, each has a will, each speaks, each is everywhere, all-knowing, they're creators. So each one of them must be God. But wait a minute, isn't there one God? Okay, here, this is where we go between it, three, one, three. So now we come to what Daniel was jumping to, which is the examples that help you synthesize and put all of this stuff into your head in a logical way for you to be able to speak. And we're doing this because the Lord Jesus Christ did it. He said he did not speak to the crowds without a parable. What's a parable? What's a parable? Somebody tell me.
A story,
example, a symbolic story. You know, the parable of the sower and the seeds. Remember? There was no man that was sowing seeds that were really the word of God. No. But he took an example from earthly life to explain something heavenly. This is my point. This is what we're going to do now in the next 15 minutes, and then we'll be done with our class today on the Holy Trinity. Okay? So without a parable, he did not speak to them. So in other words, with parables, he always spoke to them. Right? Whenever you see a double negative, that means the opposite, okay? All right, so here's some analogies of the Holy Trinity. And actually, St. Paul says it. Look at this. in Romans 1, he says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, who's his? God, invisible, unseen, attributes, characteristics. His invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been, A, read that please. Second line. Clearly seen, being, go ahead.
Understood through what has been made.
Okay, so he's saying we can, this is one of the reasons why we take examples of nature and try to explain God. Because he says, St. Paul says, his eternal power, divine nature, can be clearly seen through the things that were made. The psalm says, the firmament declares the glory of God. The firmament, the sky. How does the sky declare the glory of God? Just look at the sky. It'll speak loudly of the glory of God. Okay? So, again, this is another reason why we're going to use examples, physical examples. Because a lot of people will say to you, oh, that's not, no, you can't compare something heavenly to something earthly. No, yes, you can. Because the Lord did it, and St. Paul is asking us to do it. Okay? All right. Here we go. We live in a universe. And the universe has time, space, and matter. Right? Time. Space and matter. These are my three parables, or three examples. Time. In time, there's three parts. There's always a past, there's always a present, and there's always a future. Now, can I say that this is just time? No, it can't be, it can't exist. Past can't exist without or
future.
So this is time, all these three, but I can't separate them. That mean? Same thing with space. There's height, there's width, there's depth. I can't separate, I can't just say space is just height. No. There's height, there's width, there's depth. I can't separate the three. There are three distinct components, but they are all one. This, past, present, and future, is time. Space is all these three things. Matter, solid, liquid, gas. Same idea. So you have here three components that cannot be separated, but and they're one. They're one, but they're three. But wait a minute, they're three, but they're one. See the idea? Okay? So I want you to just remember, these are so simple to remember. Time, space, matter. Very, very, very easy to understand, Habibi. Okay? And that's the beauty of using parables. That's the beauty of using examples. That's why the Lord used examples all the time. Here it is again, but in a different way now. We're going to try to look at, now we're doing Trinity, right? Triangles. Triangles, Trinity, okay? This is all time. I can't just take the future, get rid of it, and then say present and past are time. No. Present, past, future. Done. All three are time. Same thing. Okay? I mean? Okay. So each part shares the nature. The past shares the nature of time, correct? Yes or no?
Yes.
The future shares the nature of time, correct?
Yes.
The present shares the nature of time, correct?
Yeah.
Even though each part shares the nature of time, not each one of them is time in totality. I'm just saying what I said in a different way. Okay? So all three are necessary, okay? Likewise, we come to the Holy Trinity again. More examples. So what was it? Time, space, and matter. Here's another, now more physical. The sun. S-U-N. The sun is made out of what? In the ball of fire up there. What's chemical? What's the chemical? Hydrogen and helium. H2 and H, right?
Yeah.
Right? Okay. So the ball of fire. What does the ball of fire produce?
Light.
And?
Heat.
Can I have the ball of fire without the light?
No.
Can I have the heat and the light without the ball of fire?
No.
Is this just the sun? A blind person is walking in the street and he says, wow, the sun is awesome today. How does he know he's right? How does he know? He can feel it. So to him and to us, the sun, right? The sun is heat. It can't be just heat. Can't be just light without heat, heat without light, sun without light or heat. All three components need to be there for this to be the sun. Same thing, for example, with a tree. Same thing with a fire, the flame that goes with the sun. How about this one? Let's take another example. Okay? The human. You are made up of three parts.
Body.
Head.
Thank
God there's a head. I just sometimes mind. I wonder. Sometimes
mind. I meant mind.
Sometimes I wonder if there's anything in the head.
I meant mind.
The mind, the body, and the spirit, or the mind, the body, and the soul. Can you have a mind, a person without a mind? Well, maybe. But really, you're not supposed to, okay? Can you have a mind and a body without a soul? It's not a person. You get the idea? How about this nice little girl? Did she get these right?
Yes.
When you do a math problem, okay, this is to illustrate the mind thing. When you do a math problem, it's mainly the work of the mind, right? But in order for her to have done this, she engaged not just her mind, her body, because she had to do what?
Write it.
But wait a minute. She had to be
alive
to write it. There's three. Can you say that this answer is only because of the mind?
No,
it can't be. Get it? You understand? All right? And then the same thing with this person. They're walking. Okay? The same exact thing. Your whole being has to. No, she's speed walking. Okay. the whole thing is a living body. This is a living body. She wants to walk. What is she doing? Her brain is telling her legs to do this. Okay, and she can only do this because she has a spirit. She's alive. Her heart is beating. Three and one. One and three. Distinct but inseparable. Each having equal authority. Equal importance, equal power. Hence, this is our God, the Holy Trinity. It's really that simple. Okay? One of the saints used the clover, this three-leaf clover, to explain the Trinity to some people. The word Trinity comes from tri-unity, Trinity. Okay, three and one, one and three. That's just so you know. Okay? So, my final slide, simple. Here's our God, the all holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's explain. In this area is the essence of God, what makes God God, the creative power, omnipotence. Omniscience. All those things that we talked about. Six. Infinite, equal, eternal. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Son is the Son, the Holy Spirit. Is your brain your soul?
No.
Is your body your brain?
No.
Is the Son the Holy Spirit?
No.
Is the Father the Holy Spirit?
No.
Is the Son the Father?
No.
So who was crucified on the cross? God the Son.
Okay?
God the Son. Who created the world?
God the Father.
God the Father through the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because just like that math problem, that little girl she solved the math problem through her mind, but with her mind, that was the source. Okay, she has 1 + 1 = 2. Now, I got to write it, and I have to be alive to do that. So she solved the problem, and all three of her joined together to get the result. Same thing. So this is the Trinity. This is our God. This is the mystery. Remember sugar. Okay? I know that was a lot. But it is pretty simple. This, if we look at it this way. Okay? Anybody have any questions for us? No? Okay. Yes. You.
It was like an example of the three things.
They lied to the Holy Spirit, and because they lied to the Holy Spirit, they lied to God, and that's why they died. I'm saying that the Holy Spirit is God. Through that example, because Ananias and Sapphira went to the temple, they went up and they lied. And so St. Peter said, "You didn't lie to me. You lied to the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit." Bang, he's dead.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Thank you so much. I'm going to